We're turning for our scripture reading this morning to the Old Testament and to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we'll commence to read from the verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and the verse 1. Deuteronomy 32, the verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his holy and precious word to our hearts this morning. We're turning again to the portion we read earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And with God's word open, let's unite our hearts together in prayer as we seek the Lord's blessing and God's help upon the preaching of the gospel. Let's all bow together and let's all pray. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy mercy, thy grace in our lives. We thank thee for that saving grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And O God, we pray that in this house this morning, thou would open sin-blinded eyes to behold the beauty of Christ. We do pray for the saints of God that we might catch that vision of him who is altogether lovely. And we pray that our hearts might be strangely warmed, encouraged, and revived in thy house. We ask, O God, for those sitting here, those watching over the internet. We do pray that there might be a glorious sense of God's presence. Lord, thou knowest the need of every heart. Thou knowest the need of every home. And we do pray that the Holy Spirit might come and bring the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, with power to hearts and to homes today. We look to thee, O God, to shut us in with thyself, to cover us beneath the blood of the Lamb. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, that it might be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, for we ask all these things in our Savior's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our text this morning is taken from Deuteronomy 32 and the words of verses 9 and 10. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And this morning I want to focus your attention upon those closing words where the Lord kept him, kept his people as the apple of his eye. A few years ago, a little child who had been born blind received a cornea transplant, enabling her to see. When that little girl, Eva, I believe her name was, when she saw her mother and her father for the very first time, the parents were able to testify that her eyes simply lit up with excitement. What a glorious occasion that was. What a wonderful event. What a joyous event. When your child is enabled to see you for the very first time. We who can see, I fear, do not really appreciate God's gift of sight as much as we really should. It's only when you grow a little bit older, a bit like myself, and the eyes begin to grow dim, and you're forced maybe to put the spectacles on, that you begin to realize just how precious your sight really is. Traditionally, we talk about the five senses, smelling, tasting, touching, hearing, and of course, seeing. And I wonder this morning if you could only have one of those five senses, which one would you choose to have? Or to put it another way, which of the five senses do you cherish the most? It would be a very difficult decision to make, a difficult choice indeed. But I think if I was forced into the situation, I think I would choose my eyesight because I would not want to be blind. The eyes are among the most valued members of the human body. And here God likens his church. God likens his people unto his eye. And for a few moments I want to consider with you the Lord's amazing description here of the child of God. You and I who are saved, born again of God's Spirit, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, born again, we are likened unto the apple of the eye, even the apple of God's eye. Now, in the first place, I want to point out here the position of the eye. And, of course, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to see that the eye ordinarily is in the head, and that is where it ought to be. And that is very significant because, of course, in the Bible, God's people, they are likened onto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I who are saved today, we are members of the Savior's glorious body. We are members of his spiritual body. And when you read through, for example, the letters of Paul to the church at Corinth, Paul emphasizes that again and again to teach, to instruct, to edify the church in Corinth. And it's a tremendous thing to realize that you and I who are saved, we have been brought into this union with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in this verse of Scripture, our text this morning, as indeed we find in other portions of the Bible, God changes the analogy slightly. And here the entire church is likened onto one specific member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are likened onto the eye of God, the apple of Christ's eye. When Christ likens us to his eye, we must again, of course, think of our position in him. We are in Christ. We are in spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the only head, and of course the great King of the church. And this is a great picture of our spiritual position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this spiritual union with Christ is, of course, absolutely essential. It is absolutely vital for our salvation. Unless you are in union with Jesus Christ this morning, you are not saved. And we need to think upon this for a moment or two. God only accepts those as righteous In other words, God will only accept you as being righteous. Ultimately, God will only accept you into heaven if you are accepted in the Beloved. That is what Paul emphasizes there, writing to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. He says there, we are accepted in the Beloved. And you read through that chapter, and again and again and again, it emphasizes what the child of God is in Jesus Christ. We are, for example, redeemed in Jesus Christ. We have redemption in His blood. And here we are reminded of this great truth of the gospel, that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Jesus Christ. Accepted as if we had never sinned. That's a marvelous thing. You and I who are saved the instant we came to Christ, the instant we were united by faith to Jesus Christ, not only were our sins washed away by the power of our Savior's precious blood, but we were clothed upon with the perfect righteousness of the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was without blemish and without spot. Christ came into this world to provide us with the garments of salvation. And the instant the Holy Spirit, in mercy and in grace, unites us to Jesus Christ, not only is our sin washed away, not only are we cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, but we are clothed upon with the spotless robe of the righteousness of Christ Himself. We are placed into Christ. And so God looks upon us as He looks upon His own Son, as if we had never sinned. We are therefore accepted in the Beloved, as if we had lived the life that Jesus lived, as if we had never sinned, as if we had perfectly obeyed the law of God, as the Lord Jesus Christ did. He always delighted to do His Father's will. And He did the will of God perfectly. He kept the law of God perfectly. And He did so for you and for me, that He might clothe us with His own righteousness, His imputed righteousness that is received by grace alone, through faith alone, the moment we receive Christ as our Savior. And I wonder this morning, is that true of you? Are you in union with Jesus Christ? Have you been brought into this saving relationship, this saving union with the Son of God? I'm not asking, are you a member of this church? Many can attend a place of worship. Some may even take out formal membership. Some may even become what we call communicant members. They may appear before the session of a congregation. They may be examined. They may even have a credible profession of faith. And they may be received in, receive the right hand of fellowship, and so on and so forth. And yet they may still be outside of Jesus Christ. You can pull the wool over the eyes of the minister. You can pull the wool, as it were, over the eyes of the Kirk session. But what you cannot do is pull the wool over the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He knows you through and through. He knows absolutely everything about you. And He certainly knows whether or not you have been brought into a true saving relationship, a true saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you sitting here this morning united to Christ, in union with the Son of God, cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, clothed in the righteousness of Christ? That is the great question that you must answer honestly this morning as you sit here in the presence of God. And if you are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are, as our text assures us, as other portions in the Word of God assures us today, if you are in this saving union with Jesus Christ, then you are the apple of His eye. But in the second place, notice not only the position, but the purpose of the eye. And again, You don't need to be a rocket scientist to work this out, but the purpose of the eye is, of course, to enable us to see. And if we are truly in this spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, then men and women, we ought to see things spiritually. In a manner of speaking, we ought to see things as God Himself sees things. We ought to see things as the Lord Jesus Christ sees things. We should see things from a heavenly perspective. We should see things in the light of God's holy word. And we should certainly see things in the light of an endless eternity. I don't know how you're viewing your life at this present time, with all your troubles, your trials, your temptations, with all that is going on around about you. And sometimes we do not see as we ought to see. Sometimes our vision becomes clouded, obscure, and we cannot see aright. And we need the Lord to wash our eyes, to cleanse our eyes, to anoint our eyes, that we might see things properly, that we might see things correctly, that we might see things spiritually, especially what God is doing in your life at this present time and how the Lord is dealing with you. You need to see that God is working, that God has an interest in you, that God is dealing with your sin, that God is dealing with your life. We need to see as God sees. It's good to turn to the Scriptures and to read about the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think for a moment, you can turn to it if you're quick. If you've been brought up doing the sword drill, you can look up the passage here very quickly in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But I'm sure it is familiar to many. Many could quote the words verbatim without turning to the passage itself. But in Matthew 9, verse 36, we read of how the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon men, how he saw the world around about him. And we're told, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. And I wonder, is this how you see the world? Is this how you and I view men and women around about us? You young people in school, is this how you view your friends in primary school or high school or grammar school or university, whatever? Is this how you see people? Father, mother, is this how you see your children? Children, is this how you see your parents? Perhaps parents outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, is this how you view your neighbor? Do you see as Christ sees? When you look around you, are you moved like Christ was moved with compassion on this lost, this perishing world? If you have no vision for the lost, if you have no burden for the souls of men and women, then I fear you have never truly been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know this congregation, generally speaking, this body of believers, I know, generally speaking, you have a great vision for the lost. And as I said earlier, I, for one, am certainly indebted to your generosity and your prayers. But I wonder, is that still true of young people in this congregation? As you grow up, do you have a vision for the souls of men and women? Do you have a vision for those who are lost in their sins and are perishing around about you today? Are you burdened for them enough to pray for them? Are you burdened enough to rap their door and give them a gospel tract and to witness to them, to confront them with the claims of Jesus Christ, the challenge of the gospel? Do you have that burden, that zeal, that passion that the Lord Jesus Christ evidently had for the souls of men? I don't care if your neighbor is a Protestant or a Roman Catholic. I don't care if your neighbor is Muslim or Hindu. I don't care if they're good or bad, relatively speaking. I don't care if they are adulterers or thieves or homosexuals. We must look upon them with eyes full of pity with eyes full of compassion, not condoning their sin, but certainly with a love in our hearts. For this is how the Lord Jesus Christ views men and women. Indeed, we read where the Lord, as he looked over the city of Jerusalem, his eyes overflowed with tears, and he wept for those perishing in their sins. If you are the eye of Christ, when did you last weep for the lost? Have you even shed a tear for those perishing in their sin? Have you shed a tear for your family, your nearest, your dearest, your loved ones who are still outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? We've considered here the position and the purpose of the eye, but notice in the third place the protection of the eye. In our text, the Lord says he kept his people, Israel, as the apple of his eye. And of course, we have been grafted in as Gentile believers. We are brought in. We are spiritual Israel. We are the children of the Lord. We are the children of Abraham through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can claim these words, this tremendous promise for ourselves. And we rejoice to know that we are kept as the apple of God's eye. The word kept there means to guard, it means to protect. If you turn there to Psalm 17, we have this referred to again. And here we have the psalmist David, and David is praying. And no doubt he has in mind our text as he prays. He knew the word of God. And here he brings the word of God to the Lord in prayer. And that's a good habit to get into, to know your Bible, to be familiar with the exceeding great and the precious promises of God, and to plead those promises in prayer, to bring God's word to God himself, and to pray through the scriptures. And here the psalmist David in Psalm 17, verse 8, he prays, "Keep me as the apple of the eye." Now the eye is very fragile, and God has given us some natural protection, the eyelids and so forth, to help protect our eyes. And certainly God looks upon the eye as something that is very sensitive. And again, he uses the eye as an analogy. He likens his people, his church, to his eye. And the church is something sensitive. The child of God is a sensitive being. The child of God is very fragile in many ways. And certainly we need the Lord to keep us. We are prone to sin. We are prone to wander. Indeed, we cannot keep ourselves. We certainly need the Lord to protect us. The Lord is very sensitive to our suffering in this world. The eye is perhaps the most tender, the most sensitive part of the body. The smallest speck of dust can irritate the eye, and if that tiny member suffers, the whole body suffers. That's what the Lord says about his body. If you as a believer suffers, the entire body should suffer. We are certainly to weep with them that weep. Yes, we are to rejoice with them that do rejoice, but we are to have sympathy one with the other. We are to feel for each other. We are to care for one another. And if one member of the body suffers, Christ says the whole body suffers. And if you take that over to this analogy of the eye, the church being represented as the eye of the Lord is certainly very sensitive when it comes to his eye, when it comes to his church, when it comes to his people suffering. The smallest speck of dust can irritate the eye. And if that tiny member suffers, then the whole body suffers. In other words, Christ feels our suffering. That is the lesson here. The Lord is not insensitive to what we suffer in this world. He feels acutely the sufferings of his people. The Lord indicates this, if you turn there to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. And here again we read this analogy. The Lord likens His people, His church, to His eye. And He says here to comfort His children, "He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of His eye." What the world does to the church, the world does to Jesus Christ. The Lord makes that clear when He was teaching us concerning the Day of Judgment, when we will all appear before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 25, verse 40, the Savior said, "What we do to the least of His people, we do it unto Christ." And here's a great lesson for the church, for the people of God. How we treat one another, Christ takes it personally. How you treat your brother, your sister in the Lord, Christ takes that very personally. The Lord feels that. And we should be very careful to do good one to another. But in that passage, the Lord also teaches about the ungodly and how they treat the church and how they treat the saints. And again, the Lord makes it very plain that I take these things personally. How the world treats the church, what the world does to the church, how the ungodly touch the church, the Lord takes it personally as if they were touching the very apple of His eye. I think of Saul of Tarsus and how he was out to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. He could not touch the body of the Lord, the human body of Christ that was nailed to the cross, that was buried in the tomb, that rose from the dead, had now ascended into heaven. Saul of Tarsus could not touch the body of Christ in that sense, in that manner. And yet when Jesus Christ appeared to Saul and confronted Saul as he was on the way to Damascus to persecute the church, Christ said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou the church?" That's not what he said. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou my people?" That is not what he said. The Savior took it very, very personally what Saul was doing, and Christ said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" What Saul was doing to Christ, to the church, Saul was doing to Christ. When Saul dared to give his consent to the stoning of Stephen, when Stephen was beaten to a bloody pulp, Jesus Christ took it personally as if Saul of Tarsus had touched the very apple of His eye. The Lord is very sensitive to the sufferings of His people in this world. But though we suffer trials and tribulation, we shall never be destroyed, because we are promised that the Lord Himself, He promises, "I will keep you as the apple of my eye." But the Lord is not only sensitive to our suffering, the Lord is also very sensitive to our sin. The smallest speck will greatly irritate the eye, and the smallest sin in your life, in my life, will greatly grieve the Lord Jesus Christ. He certainly keeps us. He will never lose us, even when we backslide, even if we fall into scandalous sin. And I'm not making a little of sin here. I'm not making light of sin. But even when the child of God falls into scandalous sin, again, I think of David and how he fell into adultery with Bathsheba. Did the Lord cast him away? Did Christ abandon His child? Not at all. The Lord kept David as the apple of His eye. And even when the child of God is backslidden, when the child of God falls into sin, the Lord preserves His child. The Lord keeps His child as the very apple of His eye. The Lord does not cease to love His backslidden children or His backslidden church. Maybe that's where you are today. You're sitting in this house this morning. Once you'd have been in the prayer meeting, once you'd have been at the open air services, but now you're far from God. You'll hardly open the Bible to read the Scriptures at home. You're certainly not a man or a woman of prayer. You've fallen away. But God has not abandoned you. Christ has not cast you out. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Him that cometh unto me, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And you are still in Christ. That union that we spoke of earlier, that saving union with Jesus Christ, it is irreversible. It is unbreakable. And even when a member of Christ's body grieves him by their sin, the Lord does not hack away his own body. The Lord is not going to have a mutilated body in glory. The Lord keeps you as the very apple of his eye. But while that is true, and while that is a great comfort to the child of God, we must recognize that our sins do grieve the Holy Ghost. Our sin grieves God. Even the smallest of sins. I think it was John Bunyan who said, if you can find a small God, I will show you a small sin. There's no such thing really as a small sin. In the eyes of God, all sin is great. If you have learned the catechism, you'll know, based upon the word of God, that all sin deserves the wrath of God forever in hell, the pains of hell forever. Even the least of our sins. But some sins are more heinous than others. But all sin deserves the wrath of God and the pains of hell forever. And here we discover that the least sin will be an irritation to God. It will grieve the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is very sensitive to our sin, even those little sins, if we can call them little sins. According to the Song of Solomon 2, verse 15, it is the little foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vines. We mentioned scandalous sin in the house of God, in the church of Christ earlier. We thought of David falling into adultery with Bathsheba and proceeding in an effort to cover his sin to commit murder. The blood of Uriah the Hittite was upon his hands. And you might say to yourself, well, I haven't fallen into such a dreadful condition. But nonetheless, you know as you sit in God's house this morning, there are things in your life that ought not to be there. There is sin in your life that ought not to be there. Our preacher, it's just a little sin. It's just a bit of fun. But yet it is an irritation to God. It is grieving to God's Holy Spirit. What we classify as little sins, allowing them into our lives, making excuses for them as harmless or a little bit of fun, those sins will eventually cloud our spiritual eyesight, our spiritual vision, and they will grieve God. May the Lord protect us from all sin and keep us pure and clean as the apple of the eye. In Habakkuk 1 verse 13 we read, thou art of purer eyes. Reading here of the eyes of the Lord, and he likens you and I who are saved to his own eye. And here we read of the eyes of the Lord, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. In other words, God is grieved by the very sight of sin. And again, if you and I are truly in union with Christ, united to Christ savingly by the Holy Spirit, then we also should be very sensitive to sin, especially our own sins. Oh, sometimes we're more sensitive to the sins of other people, and we're very quick to point out their sins, and we're very quick to pull the mote out of their eye. But not so quick to pull the mote, or on some occasions, the beam out of our own eyes. May the Lord sanctify us today, and may we be like the eyes of the Lord, so we cannot look upon sin with joy or peace, that we'll hate sin. Even the smallest of our sins. We've considered here the position and the purpose, the protection of the eye. But notice very quickly here in closing, the main thought here is the preciousness The preciousness of the eye. I think that is the leading idea in our text. When the Lord describes you and I who are saved as being the apple of His eye, He is stressing here just how very precious we are in His sight. How precious you and I who are saved, how precious we are to God. It is interesting to notice in this particular text, Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, the word translated apple comes from a word that means the little man. And we're not talking about Wilbert Clark now sitting down there. I know he's a little man, but we're not speaking about Wilbert. But that is the original meaning of the word here. It means a little man. And it actually refers to the reflection of oneself that you can see in the eye of another person. I don't know if you ever get close enough to anybody to see your reflection in their eye. When I was, I need to be careful what all I say here, but I used to look into my wife's eyes. And I still do, of course, have to make that clear as well. But when you look into your wife's eyes, I used to say to her, I love looking into your eyes, Pamela, because I can see myself. And she used to laugh, but I don't think she was overly impressed by that statement. When you say it to the love of your life, it may not go down really well. So don't take that line from me, young men, young women, when you look into your husband or your wife's eyes. But it is true. When you look really closely into the eyes of another person, you can see a little miniature of yourself, the reflection of yourself. And that is the idea here. We are to be so close to Christ that we can actually see ourselves in His eyes. And what a blessed truth it is to know that the Lord is so near to us that His eye is filled full of you. His eye is filled full of me. His eyes are filled with love toward us. We read in the Bible of Moses, a man who knew God face to face. A man who enjoyed such communion, such intimate nearness and communion with the Lord. He knew God face to face. In a manner of speaking, we could take our text and apply it to Moses and say Moses could see himself in the very eyes of God. Is that the communion that you have with Christ? Throughout Scripture, the Bible likens the church to the bride of Christ. I was speaking earlier of the relationship between a husband and a wife and how they should be very close and intimate, so much so they can see each other in each other's eyes. And you bring that analogy to our fellowship, our communion with Christ. Is that how you live? Do you live in close, intimate communion with Christ? Are you in close, intimate communion with Christ as a man, as a woman of prayer? As a man or a woman who sees Christ revealed in Scripture? Do you peer into the Word of God as Christ taught us? Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. Do you look into your Bible with the help, the power of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, of whom the Lord Jesus said, He will glorify me, He will show the things of Christ to you. Do you see Christ in this intimate way? In a few moments, we'll have the opportunity to sit around the Lord's table. I think of John, the beloved disciple, and how he pillowed his head upon the breast of the Redeemer, how he could feel and hear the throb of the great heartbeat of God, and how he could look into the very face of Jesus Christ and perhaps there see his own reflection in the eyes of the Master. Do you have that spiritual, intimate communion with the Son of God? Because that's where the Lord wants you to be. That is where Christ desires you to be. And that is certainly implied here when he describes you as the apple of his eye. We look there at Psalm 17, verse 8, a little earlier, where the psalmist prays, keep me as the apple of the eye. The apple of the eye is, of course, a reference there to the pupil of the eye. I'm no linguist, but I looked it up. The Latin word is pupilla. I'm not even sure if that is the correct pronunciation, but it means little girl. Little girl or daughter. Remember in our text, the word apple was from a word meaning little man. But here, David actually uses two words. Translated apple in our English version. One word means little man, and the other means little girl. Maybe some of you have just had a new baby, whether it's a little boy or a little girl. You take that little child up. My daughter, as I said, is probably watching today. Over the internet, she used to sit in the cry room. She used to run about the back pews there. And as a little child, you'd lift her up. And you do the same with the boys as well. You'd lift them up and you'd draw them close to yourself. You'd maybe rub their nose against your nose and you'd hear them chuckle. You'd hear them giggle and laugh and smile. Maybe they could actually see their own reflection in their father's eye, their mother's eye. You've done that with your children. That little girl is the apple of your eye. That little baby boy is the apple of your eye. It is a term of endearment. It expresses deep love. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ here, it expresses that everlasting love, the love that He has loved us with from before the foundation of the world, the love that nailed Him to the cross, that fastened Him to that tree. He loved us. He gave Himself for us. You love your little one. You love your little baby. You love your daughter. You love your son. You love your child. He or she is the apple of your eye. In an instant, you'd lay down your life for them. You're the apple of Christ's eye. And on the cross, in love, He laid down His life for you. He shed His blood for you because He wanted that communion with you in this world and throughout the endless ages of eternity. Christ wants you near to Him. And someday soon He'll take every believer here into His very presence in heaven. And we will be, as we often sing, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face. What will it be when in rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? Sadly, some of you are still blind. Like that little baby we spoke of by way of introduction. Your eyes are closed. You're in dark, dark spiritual ignorance. You can see no beauty in Christ that you would desire Him. Oh, that today the Lord in mercy would open your eyes, reveal Himself, that you would see Him, who is altogether lovely, that you'd see the One who loved you, gave Himself for you to wash you from your sin in His own precious blood. Let's bow together for prayer. Our time is long gone this morning. I know we have the communion table, the Lord's table. But if there is a soul that is troubled, please wait. speak to me after the service this morning. But be sure today to come to Christ. Be united to Christ by faith. Come know Him, whom to know is life eternal. Our gracious God, our eternal Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee for the comfort of the gospel. We thank Thee for how precious we are to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are unworthy of the least of Thy mercies, vile, filthy, hell-deserving sinners. And yet the Lord has loved us with an everlasting love. And with the cords of loving kindness, He has drawn His people unto Himself. Lord, in mercy, draw some sinner to Thyself today, and wash some soul whiter than the snow in the precious shed blood of the Lamb. Abide with us now, O God. Be with those who are able to remain around Thy table. May we have a blessed time of sweet communion, a time of intimate fellowship with Christ. And we will gaze upon Him who loved us and gave Himself for us to wash us from our sins in His own precious blood. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.